Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome, and let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, what an honor it is to gather once again in your name. And Lord, as we look at another prayer in the Bible, and we see such a variety of prayers in the scriptures, and yet every single one is so special, and we can learn so much from each one. So thank you for your precious word. And guide us now as we would humble ourselves and hear from you and then go to prayer in a few minutes. So lead us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't want you to think this is just totally a Bible study now, not a prayer meeting, but I thought it was kind of interesting. We're looking at the prayer for the longest day, Joshua. And just to put it in perspective a little bit, I put a couple of maps on there that give you a little bit of idea. You know, I think of William Carey, I think it was, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And we have one of the most great miracles of prayer here that you'll probably find in the Bible, a miracle that affected the whole universe, where we had the long day of Joshua. And I think one of the things that comes to my mind here is, you can ask anything of the Lord if it's His will. But we don't want to get this twisted around and think, well, God will give me anything I ask Him for my own use, because now you're misusing the power of prayer. But the biblical setting here, as you know, but just in review, in chapter 10 of Joshua, they have conquered King Og and King Sihon earlier, very powerful kings. Then they had taken Jericho. I say they, meaning the Lord gave it to them. They took Jericho, and then they took Ai, and then Gibeon was a very strong city. And of course, the Gibeonites, we covered that, I think, last week. Gibeonites made this peace agreement, this covenant with Israel. So now, one of the prophecies we see over and over again in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and in Exodus and in Numbers, God said, I will put the fear of the people in their hearts, and they will tremble at the thought of you. This goes all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea miracle. And we even had that, of course, with Rahab before they went into Jericho, that she said the people are scared to death of you and of God, really, and their hearts have melted like water. And so here we have a reaction from the king of Jerusalem after hearing of the alliance of Gibeonites with Joshua and knowing of the destruction of Ai and the destruction of Jericho, and probably even more pertinent here, the destruction of their kings. So here's the king of Jerusalem hearing this, and he knows he's toast, really. So now he gathers the five kings from around there, and that map is on the left map there, and there is the king of Jebus, which is Jerusalem, who is calling this group to come together, then down in Hebron, and then over in Lachish, and over in Eglon, and then up in Yarmuth. So now we have five kings coming together to go fight Gibeon, which has now had a peace covenant with Israel, and so or with Joshua. And so they're not really taking on Joshua directly. They think that probably maybe they can capture Gibeon. And they don't know how close this relationship is with Joshua, because they've heard this agreement was made. So they go to fight. Five kings now, not one city at a time, but five kings. And you know the story here as it is related to us in Joshua 10. So the king of Gibeon cries out to Joshua, gets a message to him. Now Gibeon's about 3,000 to 4,000 feet above Gilgal. Gilgal is down by the river. And Joshua responds. Now, when you think of doing great things for God, there is a cost involved here, a tremendous cost. And again, that's why I put this map on here. If you look at the right map, you will see the long day of Joshua. And they started out marching all night from Gilgal up to Gibeon. That's 20 miles, and you're going up between 3,000 and 4,000 feet. So think of that. How tired are you going to be when you get up to the top? Now your battle begins. And so, of course, God routs these five kings, and they're routed so badly they get chased in different directions. And so one of the directions is down here to Beth Horon as they go back down the mountain. And this is where God sent hailstones. very selective targets. And if you can imagine the planning to get a hailstone that would hit only the enemy, you start to get a little bit of the idea of how awesome our God is. And so now in verse 8 we have, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" And then verse 9, as I already mentioned, "Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes down to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah." So we have here now these five kings and their armies, not encapsulated in their own city walls now. They've all come out, which is a great way for the Lord to defeat them all at once, right? And he chases them, and so now they chase them down. And so we see here then in verse 11 and 12 that Joshua is in full charge of the battle, but there's much to be conquered. So he asks the Lord for the sun to stand still. Let's just break for just a minute and just sing this hymn, "Standing on the Promises of God," because we have 3,000 to, some people say, 5,000 promises in the Scripture. I don't know how many of those that you have earmarked in your heart as those you can stand on, but there's plenty in there for you. So pick out 5, 10 really strong promises that when you get in trouble, when you get in fear, when you get whatever it is, that you can stand on these promises. But he is so faithful. And we see here how he has promised to Joshua that the Lord would deliver the enemy into his hand, and he certainly did. And he even gave him a 24-hour day to mop them all up there in that particular southern campaign, it would seem. So standing on the promises of God, let's sing along, or you can just meditate if you'd prefer. The verses are on top of the notes there, first page. Tuesday morning, our little group, half the people were standing by the time we got done with this, but the rest were kind of like this group. They were sitting on the promises of God, but that's okay too. As long as you trust in the promises of God, your physical position doesn't matter too much, I don't think. So we have then, if you just look at this map one more time, you will see that longest day that this army must have traveled maybe as much as 100 miles, because it's 20 miles up from Gilgal to Gibeon, and then you go all the way down to Eglon, and then over to back up to Hebron again, and then down to Debir, and then they go back to Gilgal. Now, it doesn't say they go back to Gilgal in that same 24-hour period. It does say, though, after the victory of Debir, then he went back to Gilgal. Expect great things from God, but attempt great things from God. But notice that even with one of the great miracles of the universe here, in a way, there's much work for them to be done in wiping out the enemy. And so we read here then in verse 11, as it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now Joshua is going to make this public prayer. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, in the sight of Israel. Now he makes this prayer. He knows the battle's going great, but there's more enemy to be defeated than there is daylight. So what does he do? He said, well, we'll come back tomorrow and finish it up. No, he asked for more daylight. I think this is amazing. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now that's not a very long prayer, is it? I mean, what is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 words. What an amazing 12-word prayer that causes the sun to stand still, as we read down here in verse 13, what happens. So verse 13, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Now notice, the people are back in the land, taking the enemy specifically because God instructed them to do that, right? So they're absolutely in the perfect will of God to wipe out the enemy. When you're in the absolute perfect will of God, there's nothing that you can't ask for, in my opinion. And whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. But we can ask for great things. But be assured that what I said earlier, we're not asking for our own personal gain. We're not asking for what we want. We're asking to do what he wants us to do, right? Amen. And we know that prayer will always be answered if it's in the will of God. This is the confidence that we have. We have anything according to the will of God. He will hear us and he will grant us the petitions that we ask. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Yashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. That means midst of heaven sounds like kind of like up there, it's not down on the horizon somewhere, for about a whole day. Now, if you want to get some smiles, I guess I would say, I don't know, read some commentators and some study Bibles on this long day of Joshua. And they will say, they will postulate four or five possible ways this could have happened. What a joke. What an absolute joke to postulate how God does things. Now, we know he did almost similar thing with Isaiah, where with Hezekiah's time, he had the earth go backward 10 degrees, right, on the sundial. Yeah. And the same thing there. They postulate all kinds of different crazy things, but it just shows you how tiny man is and how big God is when we have these kinds of things. If he can create the heavens and the earth, he can cause that to do whatever he wants it to do, whenever he wants it to do it, right? And he can actually even cure your common cold, I think, if he chooses to, or something much greater than that. It did not hasten to go down for about a whole day, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Notice that. The Lord heeded the voice of a man. I like Ezekiel that talks about, well, I don't like it, but I like what it kind of connotes. God said, I could not find one man, not one man to stand in the gap. And you recognize how important just one person's prayer is. It really is important. Those of you may have seen Billy Graham's funeral yesterday, and we see the importance of just one man. You know, we see that in the book of Ezra. We see all of the sin going on, sin from the very top. The high priest, the priests on down under that, and the Levites were all intermarrying and all doing the things that caused Israel to get thrown out of their country into Babylon in exile. They come back. The Lord blesses them. They rebuild the temple, they start the sacrifices, and then 57 years later, Ezra gets a call to go back, and I'm sure he doesn't know why in the world he's going back until he gets there, and then he finds all this intermarrying, and this is a big problem, because now you got the very hierarchy of the leaders of Israel involved leading the sin, and so now here he is. But just one man, just that one man, Ezra, turns that whole thing around because God is with him. And so don't underestimate what the power of your prayer is, because if Joshua's prayer from one man can cause a long day, our prayers can also do great and mighty things, right? If they're with the will of God or in the will of God as God leads us. So then verse 14 says that the God heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Is the Lord fighting for you? He certainly is if you're for the Lord, but if you're not for the Lord, he's not going to fight for you. He's going to fight against you. There's another statement in Deuteronomy that I think is very interesting and very important. If we are obedient, God will bless us and curse our enemies. But if we are disobedient, he will curse us and bless our enemies. So which do you want? Well, everybody says, I want obedience. It's just, you know, I love the Bible. It's just the verses I don't like, right? Now, this obedience is good for you people. But, you know, for me, I don't really need to be all that obedient because God really loves me and I can do whatever I want. You know, isn't that kind of some of the voices we get from time to time in a way? And you can rationalize wherever you are and whatever you do. And, oh, it's a perfect reason you're doing that. But if it's not in accordance with the Word of God, you're in trouble because you're not going to get the blessings of God. And he just wants the best for us, doesn't he? Because he loves us. It says then, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Well, Father, we thank you for this precious miracle here that gives us just a further clarification to the question that you had asked. Is there anything too hard for God? And we know the answer is absolutely no. There's nothing too hard for you. But Lord, help us now as we come to you in prayer this morning to be praying for those things that we should pray for, Lord. And we know the primary thing is for the lost. We want to pray for the church because the church is the body of Christ, is the body of the believers, the bride of Christ that you love so much that will be with you forevermore. And it's through the church that the gospel is being proclaimed. And Lord, we know that you will proclaim it however it needs to be proclaimed. But while we're still here in these bodies, you will use every one of us to proclaim that profitably if we so do it. And so we want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the leaders of this world, the leaders of this nation, the leaders of the churches and so forth, Lord. And just as you would lead us to pray, Lord, but may these prayers be about you. I do believe that as you lead us, Spirit, the prayers will be very short. I don't think you will give us whole paragraphs at a time. I think it's very short. And may our prayers be as led by your Spirit, Lord, as we join in one accord. What a powerful prayer can come up from this group if we're all in one accord as being led by you, Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, thank you for this prayer that we get from Joshua. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you that you're a covenant-keeping God. And now lead us in this time in prayer that we would pray as you would direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.